start each homily with a couple of thoughts to inspire you. And the first one is this: Lord, help me remember that nothing is going to happen to me today that you and I together can't handle. That's what I say every morning before I get up out of bed. And the second one is this: I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good that I can do or any kindness that I can show, let me do it now, for I will not pass this way again. As always, it is so good to be with you, and what great strength and hope there is to be enjoyed when we gather together as a parish family in the bonds of Christian love. It's absolutely wonderful. This evening's gospel reading is a very popular one, particularly if you read the entire thing in what's called its longer form. It comprises the entire 15th chapter of Luke. The first two verses of this treatise they're critical because in those, Luke sets the stage, so to speak, for the three parables which Jesus would speak of in response to the questions. But since the third parable, the prodigal son, the one that we know the most about, since it differs differently in some aspects of emphasis in its presentation, I want us tonight to focus on the other two because they're very similar. One is the parable of the lost sheep, and the other is the parable of the lost coin. So let's spend some time now seeking out and finding what we can learn from these wonderful, wonderful scripture passages, and then apply them to our lives. That's the most important thing. Luke tells us in the first two verses that a lot of people were gathering around Jesus. I find it very interesting that he makes it a point to record that the majority of them were what the religious leaders commonly referred to that day as sinners. Sinners. Now, sinners were generally people who were forthright in what they thought, transparent about their flaws, accepting of others generally, and unable to meet all of the minute demands of the Mosaic law as it had been interpreted by the religious leaders of the day. And because Luke's gospel is called the Gospel of Mercy, I find it very interesting and very encouraging. If you read the entire gospel, you see Luke making mention of Jesus gathering with the sinners, And it seems that they were really drawn to him, which is unusual in one sense because he liked to talk about God a lot. So that was very interesting. Jesus in that group would have been tagged a religious person. He is a religious person. But yet, he was able to communicate with them. Now, sinners and religious groups don't always mix. They definitely don't mix. Like the Pharisees, for example, that we hear about tonight. See, they were there as well, but what they were doing is they were observing. They were critiquing in order to find something that they could trip Jesus upon. But it wasn't unusual at all for Pharisees in that day to shout out the word unworthy to sinners, and then the sinners to respond by shouting out to the Pharisees, hypocrite. It sounds so modern day, doesn't it, when you think about it? Some things really are difficult to change. Now, Jesus was unique, of course, we know that, and he was capable of having a foot in each one of the camps. That wasn't easy to do. And how the sinners thought that his message was so refreshing, the fact that he would associate with them. On more than one occasion, we hear the words that the people were moved in heart by what he said because he spoke with authority. He spoke with great authority. And he moved the hearts and the minds of people because what he did, he said to them that God is accessible. He is accessible to you, that God loves you. And then he healed them of their infirmities. And then most of all, which had tremendous religious significance in that day, is he ate with them. He had table fellowship with them. And then there were the Pharisees, on the other hand. They recognized that Jesus was possibly a great teacher or a great prophet that had been sent by God. But they really couldn't resolve. There was a conflict within themselves because Jesus would associate with sinners. Now, there were some of the Pharisees. Not all Pharisees rejected Jesus. That's not true. The religious leaders of the day, we know that there were many who received Jesus, like Nicodemus and many others as well. And perhaps they were thinking, well, maybe this is some type of new teaching that Jesus is trying to convey. But at this point, the overwhelming majority of them thought that Jesus, there was a conflict there. And so what it says, what Luke observes, is they were doing this. They were muttering behind their breath that Jesus, he ate with and he welcomed sinners. Listen to what the Pharisaic regulation book had to say of that time about associating with sinners. This really puts it straight on. But this is what it says to the Pharisees. Entrust no money to them. Take no testimony from them or accompany them on a journey. Do not be their guest or have them as your guest. As far as possible, have no business dealings with them. So it was pretty very stern, so to speak. But I'm really glad, once again, I go back to the Gospel of Mercy. I once again go back to Luke, because Luke clarified his own personal position about the word sinners. If you look in some of the Bible translations, not all of them, but some of them, you find that whenever Luke uses the word sinners in relationship to what the Pharisees were thinking, he would put quotation marks around it. Have you ever written something and sort of put a quotation mark around a word, meaning maybe you're sarcastic or maybe you don't agree with how someone defines the word, but it has significance to it. And Luke was one, and not only in this passage, but in other passages, he would put those quotation marks. What he's saying is that he doesn't agree, and rightfully so. If you look at some of the examples in the scriptures, how does healing somebody on the Sabbath or rescuing livestock from a ditch on the Sabbath, what does that have to do with being a sinner? Well, now, Jesus knew what they were thinking because Jesus was absolutely intuitive. He could read through you like a book because he was God. And so without further ado, without them asking the question, because he knows what they're thinking about him and his association with other people that were not religious people of that day, he offers two parables in which he draws a picture of just how big God's heart is towards all people. It's not a new teaching because God has always taught this, but it's sort of a rediscovery of a teaching about God and the greatness and the all-encompassing love of God towards others. So let me quickly summarize the parables for you and what Jesus is trying to say. The first point is that God loves every individual, whether it be one out of 100, whether it be one out of 10, or whether it be one out of a million. Every person, that means you and I, that means that we are of great value in the sight of God. Listen to some of the positive affirmations out of the scripture about how much you mean to God. You are God's handiwork. It is God who made you. You are His. The Lord takes great delight in you. And this one, God loves you with an everlasting love. See, you're highly valued by God. He loves you. The second thing is that everyone is made to fellowship with God. Now, this is very important. If you get this point right, you discover life, because this is the essence of life. Having a relationship with God is why we exist. It's why we're here. It's the whole reason for our being, and everything else sort of is on the periphery of that. But we were designed, we were created for this relationship with God. And losing our way to God is another way of saying that we have lost our purpose in life, because life is all about relationship with God. Now, how does that feel? Have you ever lost your way? Have you ever done that? I must admit this, when I get lost sometimes when I'm driving, even with MapQuest and things like that. But I would dare never pull over and ask somebody how to get to where I need to go. But it's amazing to me how that there's that sense of being out of your element when you're lost. You're not for sure which turn to take or where you're supposed to go. And that's really what Jesus is trying to say here. He's saying this. He's saying the reality is that sheep need to be with the flock, coins need to be in a purse, and people need to be in fellowship with God. That's our reason and for being. And it's the only way to true and lasting peace. The third thing, which is so important as we see the greatness of God's heart, is that God initiates a search for those who have lost their way. Two beautiful images, all three of them are beautiful, the prodigal son too, but two beautiful images. We see the shepherd walking over the rolling hills looking for the one sheep. And then we see the woman in her home brushing, sweeping aside the dry reeds on the dirt floor, trying to find that one coin that was about the size of a dime. But you see this initiation of a search. And it's the same way with God. God initiates a search himself for those who have lost their way, who have lost their purpose in life. What did he say in the prophet Ezekiel? He said, "The lost I will search out." And what did Jesus say to Zacchaeus, who was considered to be a sinner by the Pharisees? He says, "I came to seek and save the lost." And then quoting Isaiah, "I will bind up that which is broken and comfort that which is weak. I will teach the poor and heal the contrite of heart. I will cleanse them from all their iniquities." So God initiates the search. That was probably the hardest thing for them to consume in their minds, that God would seek as opposed to you coming to seek God. The fourth thing, and this is always true, there's great joy when those who have lost their way in life are found. Joy is always the theme, and we've been singing about joy tonight. It's always the theme when something that has been lost of value is found. You can relate to that, can't you? Have you ever lost something and that really means a lot to you and you find it, how it makes you feel? Well, of course you have. So whether it be a sheep, whether it be a coin, a key fob, a piece of jewelry, a cell phone, or a remote control, there's always joy when you find it, isn't there? There's always joy. And then Jesus is saying how much more joy there is when a soul is restored in fellowship and harmony with God. In all the parables, Jesus extends to all creatures in heavens as he talks about this, creatures in heaven and creatures on earth, which would be like us. He extends the invitation to us. He says, "Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me." In other words, come and celebrate the Father's joy. And we know from the scriptures, as we heard tonight, we know that the angels have accepted that invitation. And boy, if someone knew and understood it, wouldn't it be the person who's in heaven and sees what's going on with God in heaven? They knew and they rejoiced. And Jesus said this about them. He says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But it brings us to a more pointed question, or at least it did to me, as I thought about that, because I've been invited to celebrate in this joy. And to what degree have I accepted this most joyous invitation in my life? Now, I like to read the saints, and I decided I'd go back and read St. Francis de Sales on his works on the love of Jesus for others. And as I read what he said, I could feel the joy just sort of leaping off of the pages as he thought about people returning to God, people being restored to God. And I said to myself, you know, I really fall short of feeling that way in my own life. So it raises a good question. It's the question that Jesus raises in all three of these parables, the one that we need to ask ourselves tonight. Are we more of a Pharisee than we think that we are? Are we more of a Pharisee? Here's a good question. Am I more judgmental and critical of others than I want to admit that I am? Do you ever feel that way? You ever think of it in those terms? Well, as is common in many of the parables which Jesus wrote, He always leaves the open-ended question so that we have to think about it. We have to take it with us and ponder it. And that's what I'm inviting and challenging you as well as myself to do this evening. I'd like to leave you with two thoughts for reflection. The message hashtag is the God who cares. Question, how critical and judging are you of other people? A more important question, would you describe yourself as someone who attracts or repels people when it comes to leading them to God? And the second is this, maybe you're here this evening and you're feeling lost. I'm sure that some of us feel that way tonight. If you don't have a parish, let me ask you, why not make St. Albert the Great your parish home, your new home? Because what you'll do is you'll discover a new joy, you'll discover a community that is filled with joy, and one that loves and cares for you. God bless all of you.